Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. Once again, I don't think it's by accident. I think you had to make a choice to be here, and thank you for choosing to be in God's house today. God's house is His people, and being in His presence, I just think, is an important thing collectively. I want to talk about today something that I think is very important for our vision this year. The new covenant, God gave us so better a covenant. Not proper English, but it's so much better. And I think we oftentimes don't even understand why. And as Chapman was getting up and talking about what the youth talked about this weekend, the foundation of our covenant is Jesus. And He basically just gave us some 1-2-3s all through the New Testament to explain how you can experience the blessing of the new covenant. And today I just want to call this sermon blessings. I think it's important to know that God wants you blessed. It is His desire for you to be blessed. Now, as I'm talking today and I say blessed, I can tell you what just went through every mind here. Whatever you define blessed to be. So I want to challenge you before we even get into this to let's see what God says blessed is. Let's not just take blessed on what we think blessed is based on whatever our knowledge is and whatever we think in our mind, whatever we have experienced in our flesh. Oftentimes we define blessed and we don't let the Bible define blessed. Years ago, Michelle and I had the privilege of going to Israel and touring. And we went to what Matthew 5, Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And we went to where not just they say, but recorded history and all through time, it's never been disputed where Sermon on the Mount took place. And now it's called the Mount of Beatitudes. And what's really cool is when we were there, there was a lot of places that they will say, here's what we believe happened at this location. They didn't say this about the Sermon on the Mount where it took place. They said, this is exactly where it took place. And so I was there and I was just like, this right here on the Sea of Galilee, this mountain, and it's not a mountain like a lot of people would think of mountains. It would be like what we call in the Ozark Hills. But it was just a wow time for us because of all of the people that stood there to hear what Jesus had to say. And what He had to say is, in the kingdom of God, there's ways that you're blessed, and you have to understand what those are. And the same things that He told us that we would experience God's blessing was the things that He had already been through and experienced God's blessing. Now, Matthew 7, before we get to Matthew 5, Matthew 7, 28 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, so this is after He's done with preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. Here's what my prayer is before we even get started. When we finish up talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you'll be amazed. Not because of what I said, but because of what Jesus said. And if we're not wowed by what Jesus said, I'm telling you, you better check your heart and make sure you're saved. Because if you're saved, born again, Spirit-filled, then when Jesus says something, you need to be amazed and go, wow, that's applicable to my life. Right. So I pray that's our response at the end of this. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, before He preached it, in verse 25, here's what it said. Large crowds followed Him wherever He went People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, for all over Judea, from the east of the Jordan River. He understood more than anyone what it meant to get a crowd following you. He had all of these people following. And so before we get into what he said, the people would have had to recognize that Jesus was worthy of following. Now, here's the other cool thing before we get into all of this. The people, they knew the teachings of Moses and what Moses had done when he went on the mountain to receive a word from God. See, they knew that. And so Jesus is going around and he's drawing crowds of people because he's talking about the word of God. And they're excited about the word of God because they had already known from their growing up, it was instilled in them, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew, they had an understanding. And so when Jesus was talking, he was really wowing them. And then he brings them, this crowd, up onto a mountain. Yeah. And they followed him. Yeah. You say, well, that's what, I get that. They follow, yeah, but you have to understand, they didn't follow Moses up on the mountain because they couldn't do that. See, Jesus goes up on a mountain and they're able to go with him. See, when the law was the teacher, they couldn't get close. When Jesus was the teacher, they were right there. Too many Christians still live like the law is their teacher and they're not willing to get close to Jesus. Something powerful was getting ready to happen. Now, here's the other thing I love. Jesus, he just tells it the way it is. A crowd this big on the side of this mountain that he's speaking from, you would think that a speaker would deal with, okay, I need to say something that'll keep the crowd. I need to say something that will please the crowd. Every entertainer wants to please their crowd. They want their crowd to be excited about what's going on. Well, Jesus gets up there and he just launches in, saying things that would confront the culture that they were in. And he wasn't sitting there trying to appease them. What he was trying to do is teach them a different concept than culture was teaching. Right. And so I want you to know that's no different today. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about new covenant blessed. In fact, I thought about calling it hashtag blessed because everybody gets hashtags. Hashtag blessed. And when you see hashtag blessed, you usually see it in the social media format. And you see it right after there are toes in the sand. Hashtag blessed. That's culture. New car I'm standing beside. Hashtag blessed. New bow fishing boat. Hashtag blessed. See, we understand blessed based on our interpretation. I have everything I want, so hashtag blessed. I should have called this hashtag blessed. But see, what you've got to know that none of that's true. You're not hashtag blessed based on what you post on Facebook or Instagram or X or whatever. Solomon didn't have the opportunity to post hashtag blessed. But he had every reason to had they had hashtags then. Because, I mean, he could have been viewed as the most blessed man to ever live. Now, I mean, he had a different woman for every day for several years. Blessed. They didn't have Amazon back then. Solomon, richest and wisest man in the whole world, yet at the end of his life, you know, if he wanted it, he got it. Held nothing back. Whatever he wanted, it was his. Yet it was all vanity. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, here is all that matters. Fear God and obey him. That's what Solomon said. fear God and obey him. What is kingdom and what is culture? When you're talking about being blessed, you've got to know what kingdom is and what culture is to determine what the blessed life is. So much of what you hear from even the church world, pastors, evangelists, prophets, especially on social media platforms, the way you know you are blessed is that you are given everything you want. You hear that. The new job, the pay raise, the houses, the cars, the boats. Now those aren't bad things. Please hear me, because I'm not going to get up here and preach like those are just horrible. You can't. But that is not necessarily what blessed is according to Scripture. The truth is, the outside things that make you happy don't always make you happy inside. So we've got to be careful that we don't define blessed based on everything that surrounds us, and we understand that Jesus teaches blessing starts and comes from the inside. Jesus teaches an inward blessing that makes its way outward. That's the way the new covenant works for God's people. We could stop right there, and you've already got a sermon to take home with you. Everything starts from we're looking for God's blessing outside. When he says the way you get your blessing is starting from the inside, it's got to start from the inside. Get truly blessed on the inside. It's totally counterculture to what we have been taught and raised to believe. Blessed in the Greek, Makarios, this word means happy, fortunate, thriving, blessed. A spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts inside of you regardless of the conditions on the outside. That's what God says should be your attitude. And he teaches in the Beatitudes how that happens. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. One day he saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up on the mountainside. He sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach. I just love this. He began to teach. Here's what he began to teach. Verse 3. God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the poor. Some people say you got to be poor to get into heaven. No, it's talking about a poor person who recognizes they are poor without God. It's they're recognizing their need for God. I can't do anything to get my salvation. I'm poor without God. See, I'm poor without him, destitute spiritually without him. It's the opposite of what culture teaches. They'll say, you don't need anyone. You don't need anyone. I mean, that's what culture says. Our culture hates the feeling of being needy. Especially men. I don't need anything. Give me an island and an axe. Provide for myself. See, too much money makes you think you don't have to be in need. But too much money, everybody's like, well, you can't have too much money. If you're not careful, too much of the outside makes you destitute on the inside. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Jesus said, sell everything you have. That's how you can know. You can know. See, he was in trouble. I sell everything I have, and I don't think I can do that. You're better off than everyone else in the world. The rich, the world leaders, you're better off than anyone else when you realize you're spiritually poor. Yeah. You just are. You're better than anybody. Have nothing that will make you think that you're not in need of Jesus. Now think about this. I'm really working towards this. I'm working towards this. If working towards this causes you not to be in need for Jesus, you better watch about working for that. Have need of no one or nothing. No one is what culture says. Jesus starts with this one because this is the start of getting into the kingdom living. You better understand, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and they realize their need for him. Jesus lived his whole life knowing that he was in need of God. And he's teaching us, know this, live no way, shape, or form that doesn't make you recognize your need for him. And that's why when wealth comes and when things start surrounding you, it's really difficult to see your need. You better watch that the things on the outside doesn't make you destitute on the inside. Verse 4, the second one here. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's an interesting way to say this. This is not talking about grief and sorrow in life. The word mourn in the Greek is a deep, desperate sorrow. Now, mourning over the consequences of sin is not what it's talking about. It's talking about mourning over the sin. As a child, you get in trouble for doing the wrong thing. You mourn over getting in trouble. And our job as parents is to do everything we can. I don't want you to mourn over getting in trouble. I want you to mourn over what you're doing. Right. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are those who mourn. They're the ones that are comforted. There is no sorrow for sin. You're brokenhearted over sin. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, and you don't have to turn there, but the tax collector and the Pharisee, says he beat his chest in sorrow over his sinful nature. Is that you? Is that me? James 4, 9, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow. Let there be deep grief. See, mourners live a repented life because they're sorry for sin. They're sorry for sin. They are mourning over sin because they know the cost of it. They know the effects of it, how much it hurt people. It hurt themselves. It hurt the cause for the Christ. Everything about it. See, mourning should move you towards God because you don't want to keep doing what you have done. If you find comfort in sin, you will not find comfort in God. Very strong statement. But if you're finding comfort in sin, just know this, you're not finding comfort in God. See, comfort means in Greek, settled and in peace. Wow. You will not find comfort settled, you won't be settled, you won't be in peace if you're staying in sin. So the mourning that God is talking about here is to get you back into the right place. We should be people who mourn and grieve not only based on our sin, but the sin of this country and the sin of this world, because the comfort of God comes to those who mourn. Are you getting this? Yeah, well. All right, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, no one really wants to be meek. No one wants to be meek. No guy wants to say, boy, there, that guy right there, he's meek. That's not what we would consider a compliment. It just don't sound right. That's just someone, if they're meek, that's just someone who gets taken advantage of. And we think meekness is weakness. But Jesus is saying that meekness is humility. This is what he's talking about, being humble. Meekness is strength under control. I like this. Yeah. Strength under control. I like that. It means strong but tender. Strong but teachable. A disciplined person who is able to control themselves. Blessed is the man who can stay under control. Yeah. When their wife goes off on them. Blessed is the man who can stay under control when she pulls your trigger and just is asking for it. Blessed is the woman who stays in control when the man does something that I ain't putting up with this no more. See, that's meekness. And we've got to understand this at a level that makes a difference in how we live our life. See, that's what Jesus did. He stayed under control and he was the strength. He could have called all of heaven's army, but he stayed under control, and he did what seems to be the most difficult thing that was. See, the meek actually receive what everyone else is fighting for. The meek inherit the earth. Everybody's fighting to inherit whatever part of the earth they can get, and what you've got to understand, the meek is who gets that. It's the opposite of what culture teaches. Verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, some translations say, righteousness. Righteousness. This is more than just the righteousness that leads to salvation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness living in them. Righteousness living daily in their life that works its way out of them. Their righteous living is seen by everyone around them. Those who are truly satisfied in this life hunger and thirst for kingdom, not culture. Yeah. So there's a difference here. The things of this world never really satisfy. It just creates a hunger for more things. When you starve sin, it'll lead to a hunger for righteousness. But when you feed sin, it just creates a desire for more. I don't know about you, but I am always, when I'm in kingdom thinking and I watch a commercial, I can laugh at the commercial and think, I know what you're trying to do to me. But if you're ever not full of the word and you watch a commercial, you start thinking you need that. In fact, that need becomes so strong that you think that if I have that, that will satisfy me. Wow. See, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for that. I've got to have that. I've got to have it. I've got to have that little thing that jiggles your belly so I won't have a belly no more. I'm hungering and thirsting for something so that I can still eat the apple pie. See, one thing leads, you know, money doesn't satisfy. Because when you get money, you just want more. So that's outside. Sex doesn't satisfy. You still have to have more. Power doesn't satisfy. You still have to have more. In the natural, things grow by whatever you feed it and create a desire for more feed. If I go out and feed my cows, and yes, I'm a farmer, and I take these little cubes, they run to the... I don't even have to bring the cubes, and all they have to do is hear my Ranger driving. And they're running wherever my Ranger is because they hunger for more. I can feed them and drive off, and they're still following me. I just fed you. They want more. They want more. That's the way feed works. Listen, sin will always grow by needing more of whatever you're feeding it. The reason why more Christians are never satisfied in this life is they've developed an appetite for things that create discontent. Can I just stop there a second? The reason why Christians are never satisfied is because they've developed an appetite for things that create discontent. Things they thought would satisfy, but they just created an appetite for more. You got to keep getting more and more. Jesus is saying there's a thirst that will only get satisfied by more of me. You need more of me. I need you more today than I did yesterday. I need you more. I need you more. God, I need you more. I need you. God, I need you more. And you've got to get a hunger and thirst for more of him. Yeah. Not everything else that you're attributing to him. Right. God blesses those. Verse 7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We did something wrong, and we're deserving of punishment. We didn't get that punishment. See, I'm not going to give you what you actually deserve. That's mercy. I'm not going to give you what you actually... Grace, on the other hand, unmerited favor, is getting what we don't deserve. See, that wasn't deserved, but I got this. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve. So I want you to understand that mercy is based on compassion and loving kindness. And Jesus is saying, those who show mercy will receive it. But if you don't, you won't. I mean, it's really that easy. All of us have been on the receiving end of God's mercy, Yet so many of us struggle with giving it to anyone else. Mercy is not really needed until you've done something wrong to someone. Or should I say, until somebody's done something wrong to you? We don't think about mercy when we do something wrong to someone else. We're just hoping we get it. But when you've done something wrong to someone, See, this works both ways. You want mercy, but are you giving it? And I think we find ourselves in a position at times where we don't understand how much mercy is really needed for us to be reconciled. God gave us mercy so we could be reconciled to Him. Yet so often we don't give mercy to reconcile others to us. Chapman talked about this 2 weeks ago, and if you haven't heard it, it would be worth your time to go back and listen. And I'm going to quote something he said in his message 2 weeks ago. Without mercy, reconciliation has no chance to breathe. What a strong statement. See, because you can't give mercy to someone you're trying to condemn. I was like, wow. Wow, that was powerful. Jesus not only understood that, He showed it in the way He... If you're wondering why you never get any mercy, check and see if you're giving it. It's a good indicator. Lamentations 3, verse 22, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Here's what this tells me. Since I have been given it, the only reason I've been given it, it was not deserved, it was given to me. I better continue to give it each morning so that I can receive it each day. So I'm going to start my morning with it. I'm going to start it. It's how we are known to be followers of Jesus. You've got to let go and allow God to be God in this situation. You're not God, therefore go ahead and give the mercy so that you can receive God's. Yes. That's the way we operate, verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. The picture of purity here is an inner morality, an undivided heart towards God. God is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Whatever gets in your heart, church, hear this, whatever gets in your heart, it's going to work its way out. If it gets in your heart, it's going to work its way out. Proverbs 4:23, that's why it says, guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. When your heart is pure before God, you'll be able to see Him for who He really is. Yes. Yes. I want to see more and more of God. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. When you get a clean heart, and it has to be cleaned up every day, when you get a clean heart, let me say every minute of every day. When you get a clean heart, you live with a correct revelation of God. He reveals Himself in a very powerful way. Talking about you who are pure in heart means that I'm talking about people who are not double-minded. See, there are no other additives. I'm this. This is who I am. My heart's pure. So you don't act one way in church and another way on Friday night with your friends. It means not having a whole other language we use on our job than what we use at church. Oh, good morning, brother. How many of y'all start your day off with that? So we've got to get to a place where we're pure in heart at all times, not just on Sunday morning. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now remember, He's laying out what God's kids look like. So if you're God's kid, and He's laying that out, I want you to notice what is not said here. Blessed are the peacekeepers. I want you to think through this. It says, blessed are those who work for peace. We've got to be careful not to think, if I can just bring peace to this situation, everything's going to be okay. I'm just going to leave that alone because I know it's not going to, because I know if I bring it up, I can't keep the peace. This is a really tough thing for Christians because we've got to be working for peace, but we've got to be careful not to just live keeping the peace. And here's why it's challenging. So many, I'm going to get in your business real quick. Is that okay? It's not okay. I'm not even asking. I'm just going to do it. So many people are drawn to chaos. They're drawn to drama. If drama follows you, you're not living this out. If you find yourself constantly stirring the pot wherever you are, there's just drama. There's just drama everywhere I'm at. There's just drama. And it's everywhere I go. It's everyone I'm. Guess what? It's not everyone else. It's you. Drama's following me. It's because you're not pursuing working out peace. You're not a peacemaker working for peace. It doesn't mean you never have any conflict, but conflict just leads you to peace. Conflict just leads you to a place of peace. It doesn't mean you never have any conflict. See, you can know you're a child of God when you're bringing peace. You bring peace wherever you go. People don't want to bring you in on the drama. Why don't they want to bring you in on the drama? Because you're going to bring it to peace. I'm not headed towards your drama. I'm going to bring peace. I'm going to work for peace in this. So what have you done to try to fix all of this? I don't want to hear that. I just want you to hear how mad I am and you get mad with me. You are who I'm talking about. This can help you because you're not living blessed, you're living in turmoil. I am sure someone here today is not just thinking of themselves when I'm talking about this. You're thinking about Mr. or Mrs. Drama Queen or King. Your mind went right there. And you have a name that just came up that God is speaking to you right at this moment about. Can I tell you that name was brought up so you could work on bringing peace into that situation? Well, I'm not going into their drama. I'm not telling you to get into the drama. I'm telling you to get into the peace. Do what you can to bring peace here. It's just an important element of life. It doesn't mean you never have conflict. Wherever you go, you bring peace. Come on, you bring it into your marriage. You bring it into your relationship with your kids. You go into your workplace and you bring peace. These are who are known as the children of God. I'm sure that we don't always bring peace wherever we at, wherever we are at, because we are all tempted to be Mr. and Mrs. Drama King and Queen. We're tempted. And that is flesh every time. God says, here's how you're blessed. Culture doesn't say that, but the kingdom does. These last two verses, verses 10 and 11, and I'll go ahead and read 12, are basically the same thing wrapped into one. Here we go, verse 10. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. How challenging is this, church? Come on. How challenging is this? We don't really know persecution, though, in America. We just haven't really experienced it. We think we are persecuted when we can't carry a gun with us. We do. We think we're persecuted when we can't carry a gun with us. That's not persecution. That's a right. We think we are persecuted when we have to pay taxes. That's not persecution. Some of you are saying, yes, it is. No, it's robbery. That's what it is. It's not persecution. Sorry, I had to throw that in. Oh, I'm not sorry. Jesus is saying, is it because of me that you're being attacked?
Yeah, keep that perspective.
So you got to know, because you're living according to what Jesus said to live by. You're living based on the call on your life, and you're persecuted because of it. People start to make fun of you, and they will. People start saying things to you like, oh, don't be religious on me. Don't go all religious on me. And they will. Oh, you're just a holy roller. I know. You got to go to church every week. They're going to say that. When you get into what Jesus is saying, blessed are you when others treat you wrong and speak falsely of you on my account. Not on your account, on his account. Not because you were rude or mean, but because of me. People are talking bad about you because of me. Whatever we do for me is wrong. But whatever we do for Jesus, count yourself blessed if you're doing it on my account and you're persecuted. There are many here that have endured suffering, been ridiculed, criticized, ostracized, treated with hostility for standing on the right thing. See, some, after turning your heart to the Lord, experienced that with your own family. Let me hang out there for just a second. Some of us have family members that, I'm telling you, they avoid you at family reunions. They don't want to speak to you. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of you. Because of God. You're persecuted because of your stance on Jesus. And they're avoiding you like the plague. It happens at your workplaces time and time again. Verse 12, don't worry about it. In fact, won't you get happy about it? Endure. Some translations say endure it. Your reward will be great. Why? Because you have now identified with Christ in his suffering and in his rejection. We just don't fully understand this in the United States of America. There are people all over the world being killed for living out and for declaring Jesus. Just the end of last month, 70 Christians found beheaded in a church in the Democratic Republic of Congo. They died for the name of Jesus. People being killed all over the world because they would not turn. The American church today does not understand persecution. Jesus is saying they're going to receive their reward. And you think you're going to receive it just because you went ahead and paid your taxes. By the world's standards, those 70 were not blessed. But Jesus is saying, hey, they are so blessed. Their reward is great. Eternal hope is theirs. Paul, who was persecuted time and time again, Romans 8, verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Willing to go through anything in this life to experience the joy of your salvation is not about a cultural experience and an outward blessing. Paul's, yes, I have pain, but I have joy. Yes, I'm suffering, but I have an eternal reward. I'm not trying to escape when things get hard. I'm going to endure. And my knowledge will be that my reward is great. My reward is great. I am blessed. What I believe Jesus is trying to say here is the entire teaching. And this is challenging. I get it. If all you had is comfort and success and happiness in this life, you might miss the next. That's what I think Jesus is saying here. It doesn't mean that those things are bad. You've got to hear this and not take this out of context. It doesn't mean that you can't have comfort and that you can't have happiness in this life. It means if that is all you have and you don't have Jesus, you're going to miss him in the next. Let me end with this, just to wrap it up. When you're poor in spirit, you'll recognize your need for God. See, once you get into the kingdom and live for him, you'll begin to mourn over sin, yours and everyone else's. Because you realize what it's doing to you and what it's doing to humanity. So you'll mourn over sin. And when you mourn over sin, you'll become more humble and meek because you recognize that you can do nothing on your own. And you begin to hunger for more of God, like a craving for Him, not stuff. You starve sin and you hunger for righteousness. And you get the righteousness of God. The more of that, the more merciful you become because you're becoming more like Him. And then the more mercy that you're shown, and the more mercy that you're shown, the more your heart becomes pure because there's no offense in your heart. For you're forgiven, you're pure. And the more pure you get, the more peace you get. Because everything that distorts your view of God is now out of you. And everywhere you are, you work towards peace. And it can seem, the more peace you get on the inside, the more turmoil starts coming on the outside. And that's why it says, don't give up. For the kingdom of God is coming for you. There are the evidences of Christianity in the Sermon on the Mount and the evidence of a kingdom blessing. And we've got to be careful, and this church is not going to teach an outward blessing before an inward blessing. You lose the inward blessing, you have missed the blessing of God. We are blessed. The world starts outside, and Jesus starts inside. Depth of happiness found in Jesus that the world can never provide. Church, I want you blessed. I want you blessed. And I pray you understand the definition according to the word that blessed is. I want you blessed. And it never includes what the world sees as blessed in the same definition. As long as we get it on the inside, God will make a way for us. Blessed are those who live this way. Obviously, by what we have studied today, Jesus came so that we could be blessed. He wants you blessed. Don't buy into the lie that God is keeping fun from you. Living the Christian life is fun. It is blessed. It is thriving. It is fortunate. It is happy. The Sermon on the Mount is not just a religious obligation. It's how you live. And it's blessed living. A spiritual joy and a satisfaction that lasts inside of you regardless of the conditions on the outside.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.